Thank you so much for joining us today at Our Savior's Church, where we are one church meeting in six different locations. And our goal is to help you on your spiritual journey to know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference in the lives around you. If you'd like to learn more about Our Savior's Church or how to get involved, visit us online at oursaviorschurch.com.
Thank you so much. Stay standing. I want to pray. Let me just tell you what happened last week. Thousands of prayer requests went up to Jesus last week. Thousands of them. Think about that. For 5 days, this campus and five other campuses began to take cards and prayer requests, some on the screen, some sent through Facebook, from all over. And I know for at the Lafayette campus, some of them from different parts of the world, from different parts of the country. And what's amazing is this, is that I want to walk you through what's next. Because it's not, I want to be very careful that what you did last week, I don't want it to get lost simply in spiritual renewal. Because something happened last week that we've got to make sure that this is going to be huge tonight to unpack some things. Because I believe that what you did each morning on this campus is going to make an impact for eternity. That's what I believe. That's what I believe God's going to do. Let's pray. God, I've got two loaves to offer them tonight, but you're in the business of making it enough for 1,000 people, Lord God. So I'm asking you tonight to take my simple two loaves, multiply it for 1,000 people, and just because you can, have some left over for Sunday. Do something powerful tonight in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Okay, now before you sit down, I want you to take that worship pan and hold it up high, okay? And I want you just to look at the person next to you and just say, something's gonna happen tonight. Something's gonna happen tonight. Now you may be seated, okay? Here we go. For some of you, you don't even know our story that I want to just kind of, because where I'm taking you, it's really important. I am so excited for what this campus, because you are a recipient of it, but now you became a contributor of Legacy in 2019. And we hit an all-time record of the largest giving than we've ever done on Legacy Sunday and met a goal of $1.1 million. Almost $800,000 in cash came in on that Sunday, which means $300,000 is going to be going to Haiti and building that special needs orphanage. $350,000 going to Malawi and $300,000 going to the parishes that are over here. Here's what's amazing about that. As we begin and Hannah and the team begins to put together all these mission trips, I have to tell you, I want you to be thinking about those mission trips because a mission trip changed my life. I was in between semesters at Baylor University when I was invited to do a mission trip to Detroit, Michigan. And it was on that mission trip because you're going to have the opportunity, whether it's Dominican, whether it's Haiti, whether it's Los Angeles, wherever that may be, you're going to have that opportunity. And so I had the opportunity either do what I have been doing, which is painting houses in Texas in between semesters at Baylor University. Now, think about that. Painting houses in the middle of the summer in Texas, okay? That's the closest thing of being in hell without going there. I'm just telling you that right now. I'm just letting you know. So when I had the opportunity to go to the worst ghetto in America, Detroit, or painting homes in Texas, I chose the ghetto. And I'm just gonna tell you that right now. Went to Detroit, committed 2 months of my summer because David Wilkerson said, we're starting a church in Detroit, would you go help us? So I went up there for 2 months, 19 years old, in between semesters. And so what they did was they stuck me in a prostitution hotel on Thursday nights and said, that's your Bible study. I just like Joseph was up here, I had a guitar, I knew three chords. I played every Thursday night. It was me, a bunch of pimps and prostitutes. I had a guitar, three chords. And I mean, I'd play stuff like really rocking stuff like We Exalt Thee and things like that. And I Love You, Lord. And I Lift My Voice. I mean, to the pimps. So as I'm doing this, as I'm doing this, you have to understand, they would come down at 7:05 every single Thursday night, 7 o'clock, because 7:05, because at 7, they'd have to get the lottery numbers. Then at 7:05, they'd come down with their stolen Gideon Bibles, and then they would sit down there in this room. I would preach. That's where I learned how to preach, was in that place. And little did I know that on a mission trip would literally change my life. That would, my commitment was 2 months, and it ended up being 30 years of my life. Because as a result of that, that's why students, listen to me. I am telling you, you've got to begin, and parents, finding ways to send your students on these missions trips. I mean, we started bringing our kids from age 5 down to El Salvador and over to the Dominican. I'm telling you, this year, we were upgrading it. My kids are going with me, and we're doing a giant thing in France. And so I'm taking all my kids to France. And so this is a real special moment for them, but it's getting inside of them. So what happened was that as a result of that, we had the opportunity to purchase and buy a 900-seat pornographic theater and start a church. So we bought a theater in the downtown Detroit, ran pornographic movies to the day we bought it. And then they just gave us the key, turned off the pictures, gave us the key and said, do what you want to do. So we started renovating this thing for a church. And so the community thought we were renovating it for more porn movies. So people would come to us every afternoon and go, when do the movies start? And we would say, Sundays, 10 and 6 is when the movies start. And we left up the screens that showed pornography, and we started putting on those screens scriptures, songs, and the men that used to sit in the seats in bondage used to look at the screens that kept them in bondage, and we watching people get liberated every single Sunday. That's why this story meant something to me that I read a couple years ago. It was a church just like this in North Carolina, about 800-900 people, a little smaller than this, that just started in North Carolina. And next to them, they had their parking lot and some property. They wanted to build an education center for the church. Because I knew what it's like to pastor where I did in Detroit. So this church with all these young families could not obtain this property. Somebody bought it underneath them. And the people that bought it was an adult bookstore right next to the property. So think about this. Every Sunday now, you're going to park your car, your children and the families are going into church, and men are parking to go into the adult bookstore. So this is what was going on. And I'm thinking, I know what this is like, because this is where we were. So the church was beside itself and said, we've got to find a way to shut this down. They went to the city council. They began to see if it was in the charter. Can we shut this down? And somehow they met a loophole. Number two, they said, let's just start protesting. Let's find a way to shut this thing down. Nothing happened. And then they had a bright idea. Let's pray. And so their third option was, maybe we should pray about this like you guys did last week. So what they did was they called the church to a 21-day prayer meeting and fasting and said, maybe God will answer our prayer. The article said around day 15, while they're praying, a thunderstorm hit and lightning struck the bookstore and burned it to the ground. Okay. It gets better. The adult bookstore took them to court and said, your prayer meeting burned down our building. So we want you to pay the deductible and all the lost business we have. And the church is going, we're not paying that. We just had a prayer meeting and a thunderstorm came. They went to court. Porn people, adult bookstore people, are now the prosecutor. They said, you had a prayer meeting, and like that man in the Bible, we have references that prayed, lightning came, burned up stuff. So you had one of those burn up prayer meetings, and all of a sudden, and they're going, it's not our fault. We just had a prayer meeting. It wasn't us. It was a thunderstorm, and we're not paying any money. And here they're going again. They said, you prayed and burned it down. They said, it's not our fault. And the greatest part of the article is what the judge said at the end. This is what he said. He goes, I've never seen this in my life. I've got porn people that believe in prayer and church people that don't believe in prayer. I'm thinking if we pray and burn something down, sue me. That's what I'm thinking. Wouldn't it be that great if when we pray, stuff happens that fast? That'd be pretty amazing. Can you imagine you're here tonight and you're going like, oh man, we just need some extra cash for our new business and we need, and you walk outside and there's somebody in the lobby with a sack of money going, looking for this? Or how about if you're here and you're single going, God, I need a man. I need a man. And you walk outside and there he is leaning against going, how you doing? Let me just tell you something. I'd come to this church. I'm just telling you that right now. If it happens that fast, I'm coming to this church. But here's the fact of the matter. Stuff doesn't happen that fast. This is the reality that what you were praying for last week, some of you thought it should have happened this week. And the danger that we face is when we begin to misinterpret this whole issue of prayer. And Jesus addresses this. So get ready to write. I'm going to walk you through some really important things that I want to encourage you tonight. So Jesus, I believe, addresses this in what is called the Upper Room Discourse. The Upper Room Discourse is John 14, 15, and 16. It's Jesus' final words that he's going to speak before he is about to go to the cross, have that bogus trial with Pilate, go to the cross, resurrection. It's John 14, 15, and 16. I won't even mention John 17 because if there is a chapter in the Bible that is really emotional to me, it's John chapter 17. When you go to John 17, I'll just give you one quick shout out. It's like you're opening up a door and you get to hear Jesus praying and it's you want to just shut it going, this is really private. It's one of those chapters you just can't read without feeling something. Because then you get to John 18, Gethsemane, the betrayal from Judas, everything happens. But it's his final words. So what would Jesus say to those disciples on the final night that he is gonna be with them? Let me walk you through it. John chapter 14, he's telling them this, I'm about to leave you, but you don't have to worry. I'm gonna give you somebody else that's gonna be walking with you. It's going to be the Holy Spirit. And in fact, it's better that I leave because you're not just gonna need me with you, you're gonna have me in you. That's what the Holy Spirit is. And then he jumps to John chapter 15 and said, and it's gonna be a brand new relationship. It's gonna be kind of like vines and branches. If you stay connected to me, my life is gonna run through you. He says, and you're gonna be able to produce fruit, not because you have the energy to do it, but because my life is in you. Which means if you have a fruit tree in your backyard, you never hear it groaning to produce fruit. It's never going, It doesn't have to, because if there's life coming through it, it automatically comes. So he says, you're going to get the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14. You're going to have a new relationship in John chapter 15. And then in John chapter 16, he reprises the Holy Spirit and says he's going to come and live inside of you. And then ends with this issue of prayer that I believe answers what took place last week and how we're going to begin to look at prayer a little bit differently. Jesus says, his final words is prayer is like a woman that has gone into labor. He says you're gonna feel a pain for a while and it's really gonna hurt for a while. I'm sorry, ladies, this is a man trying to tell you this. But this, some of you are going like, really, really? Okay, just stay with me, I get it. And Jesus says, but when that child comes, the pain of it is forgotten for the joy of that child. And then he says this is the word I want you to see. Then he says these words and closes the Upper Room Discourse, is the only verse we're gonna look at tonight. He says these words, look at it with me, John 16, 24. He says, until now you've asked for nothing in my name. And then he says these words, ask and you will receive so that your joy may be made full. Okay, now stay with me here. I want you to say those words out loud with me, starting with the word ask. Come on, say it with me. Ask and you will receive so that your joy may be made full. Here's what's crazy. Think about those words, ask and you will receive. It probably takes 3 seconds to say it, ask and receive, but that actually can take 3 weeks, 3 months, 3 years, 3 decades to accomplish. Because what I want us to look at tonight is something so important. And I want you to begin to understand along with me as we look at this, because asking, that's easy. Receiving, that's fun. Well, stay with me. But it's the gap in between ask and receive that we kind of mess up. Because in that gap that we're dealing with here, because what I want to talk to you about is what's in between ask and receive. Because that gap that's in between those words, ask and receive, listen to me close. I've watched people get angry with God. I've watched people get disillusioned with God. I've watched people even have atheistic thoughts that there is no God. I've asked, I didn't receive, so there must be no God that's even out there. Pastor Tim, seriously? Can that kind of thing? Yeah, because what we do is we have a script that says if I ask, I receive, but we never understand what's in between ask and receive. Because what's in between, the gap, can mess us up. So every summer that we begin to take some weeks off, Cindy and I always take this kind of group of eclectic books, just to kind of that I wouldn't read normally, just to kind of just detach my mind. Well, there is one book that literally started to explain something about this. It's written by one of my favorite historians from the UK named Paul Johnson. Paul Johnson, who is a Christian man, is considered to be one of the leading historians and biographers really on the planet. Paul Johnson, a lover of God, has written everything. His book, best known, is his book on Churchill, which is unbelievable. From Churchill, he's written on the history of Christianity, the history of Jesus, the history of America. But the one that I brought with me, I didn't realize what it was going to do to me. In fact, it was a biography of somebody that affects everybody in this room, from your children, your grandchildren, and for generations to come. The name of the book is called A Portrait of a Genius, and it's the story of Charles Darwin, the man that has introduced evolution into our education system. Portrait of a Genius, Charles Darwin. Origin of Species, the man that many believe that has affected every one of us, that we have pulled out creation, we've pulled God out of our schools, from elementary to junior high school, college education, no one would dare speak about creation and that there would be intelligent design, that Genesis 1 says God created heaven and earth. But many forget, and Paul Johnson began to make this thing live to me, for me. Let me explain something, because many believe that Darwin became an atheist on his 88-day boat journey to the Galapagos Islands, seeing kind of micro-evolutionary changes in sea turtles and finches, and just goes, oh, look at the changes in their beaks. There is no God. Nothing could be further from the truth. Let me tell you what history says. You ready for this? Charles Darwin was studying to become a pastor of a church. He was a Christian man, and in fact, he was going to Cambridge and there studying theology to go into the ministry. He could have been one of the guys planting a campus at OSC. I read the letters between him and his wife, Emma, and folks, I am telling you, the love letters that are so full of God was so convicting and blew me away to watch this man talk about, man, God put us together. God has done this for us. This is Charles Darwin. In fact, they said not only was he an amazing husband, he was an even better father. 10 children, and his favorite was his 10-year-old little Emma. And here's what was amazing. They said you would see this man spend all of his time with his children, loved God, loved his wife, and loved his children, and loved little Annie, his 10-year-old, and finds out that Annie has a disease that she is going to die in 2 months if some miracle doesn't happen. Charles Darwin, I'm reading the letters, is writing to Emma and goes, God is going to heal our little girl. God is going to work a miracle in our little Emma and our little Annie. And we've got to believe together, Emma, that God is going to begin to do this, that God is going to begin to touch our girl, and we have to believe this. And here's what happens. 2 months later, Annie dies. And at that moment, this is what Charles Darwin's journal says. He says, every vested belief in God has been blown away. God doesn't exist. He didn't answer my prayer. He didn't become an atheist on a boat. He became an atheist, listen to me, in between ask and receive. It's that gap that can begin to challenge every one of us in this room. So stay with me tonight. Here's what I want to do. I want to take you on a two-point journey. Two loaves of bread is what I want to give to you tonight. I think I can, a little bit, from my own personal journey, unmuddy the waters a little bit. It's not exhaustive, it's not extensive. It may, for some of you tonight, who've been angry with God, who've been disillusioned with God, who have even toyed with there is no God, that just maybe tonight we can see a little bit clearer, listen to me, of what's in between ask and receive. Because I want to walk you on this journey, because it's not just something that we have prayed last week. It's prayer. If prayer is our lifeblood, we're going to experience this every day of our life. So let me walk you through the gap. Let me walk you through just two thoughts. I'm going to talk to you about you, and then I'm going to step on holy ground, and I'm going to talk to you about God. And I'm going to talk to you about what happens in you and really what I think God is doing, because I've seen it happen in my own life. So you guys, let me take you on a journey. So here we go. Get your notes ready. Jot this down. Put it in a Bible. Put it somewhere. But I want to help you through this. So here we go. Just two quick things. One about you, one about God. Here it is. Number one, jot this down. What's in between ask and receive? Number one, this is what I've learned. God will never give you something that you're not ready for. God will never give you something that you're not ready for. Stay with me. God is a father, and he won't give you a position or a possession that you will lose through immaturity. Let me say that again. God is a father, and he won't give a position or a possession that we will begin to lose or even sabotage through our immaturity. So stay with me, because this is important. This is the big deal here. When you pray and ask God for something, get ready for this. What you get is the maturity journey before you get the thing you prayed for. Let me say that again. When you pray, you get a journey before you get the thing that you prayed for. See, what you're looking for, the misnomer is I pray and get the thing that I've been asking for. And nothing could be further from the truth. When you ask, God starts you in a school of maturity to get you ready for the very thing that you've been asking for. See, we're thinking like, I said this, where's the thing? God goes, no. When you ask it, you get the journey, you get the maturity school to get you ready for the thing that you've been asking for. So when we're asking God, where is the stuff that we've been asking for? Here's the deal. We start to realize it's the difference between what I want and when I'm ready for what I want. Because what we're thinking is, I want it, God goes, it's not an issue of what, it's an issue of when. And here's the issue. Listen, God's school is so different than we can ever imagine. So let me explain it like this. So one of my spiritual fathers said, if you want to know what God's school is like, think of it like this. When God was preparing his son to preach, stay with me, Jesus prepared for 30 years and preached for 3. Today, we prepare for 3 and preach for 30. Something's just not right about that. Because that's the maturity journey. When I ask, I don't get the thing, I get the journey. Pastor Tim, what do you mean by that? Okay, let's throw some lab tests. Here's the first one. So how would you prepare if Jesus said you're going to preach the second longest sermon in the Bible? How do we prepare you? Second longest sermon in the Bible, next to the Sermon on the Mount, is Stephen's sermon in Acts chapter 7. But how do I get him ready for that? Well, you go through homiletics class, hermeneutics, you go to Dr. Scott, you know, the guy that last night was sweating. You go to all that stuff, you go to the school, Oxano, you do OSC college, you do all those things. Not God's school. You ready for this? This is what God says, that before I can give you a stage or a microphone to preach, I'm gonna have you serve widows in Acts chapter, here's the school, widows in Acts chapter 6, that here's what gets crazy. angry widows. He says that haven't, that missed the food cut because they're saying it was an ethnic deal. You're feeding the Jewish widows, but not the Greek widows. So here's what you got. You ready for this? I've got old widow, old, single, hungry. That's bad. Okay, let's start with old. My mom is 98 years old. And let me tell you, and she just stopped driving 3 years ago. She drove till 95 years old. Let me tell you my last conversation with my mom. Mom, just because you think it doesn't mean you have to say it. How many know what I'm talking about? Just because it comes to your mind doesn't mean it needs to come out of your mouth. Sometimes there's a thing called self-control. So don't just say stuff. Think through it before you go like, woo, you put on weight. Okay, let's just all relax, okay? So I have old, widow, I want a man, but you're too old, and hungry. And so this is what God says to Stephen. That's who I want you to serve. I want you to serve, stay with me now, I want you to serve a group of people that can't pay you back and they can't promote you because it's going to prove that you have a servant's heart. It's easy to serve people that can pay you back and promote you, but not serve the people that can't do anything about your dilemma. That's why God has some of you in positions serving on the dream team, and what you think is you're stuck, and it's a school of maturity to get you. Because some of you are stuck in a parking lot going, they don't even know I can sing. They got that DeMar man up there, and they got that white guy, Joseph. They don't even know I can sing. And I got stuck with these lighted sticks from the airport, sending people to a parking lot. Hey, if you can sing, then sing them into the spot. Come right here. Park right in this place. Put your car right here. Then do that. Because if you have a gift, it works everywhere. You don't need a stage to get the gift going. It works in every stage. You're going to have the best parking lot people. It'll be like Disney. Okay? How about, get ready to write. How about if God says you're going to become second in charge of the planet? How do you prepare a man like that? That's Joseph. Has a dream, second in charge of the most powerful nation on the planet, Egypt at this time. How would you prepare for that? Oh, John Maxwell. You just go, you read some John Maxwell books, you go to OSC because he's going to be there, and then you go be part of that, and you go to his things, then you can go do some grad work and get some leadership stuff going on. God goes, my school's different. Because it took, you ready for this? It took 23 years from the dream to when he got the position. So what was happening? You ready for this? Jot these three things down. This is going to be important. He says, here's the three things I'm going to put you through. Here's your school. Number one. You're going to be betrayed by the closest people in your life. Ooh, Jesus. Bring back Dr. Darius and bring back Dr. Scott. That other man is mean. Okay, stay with me now. I want you to think about this. You're going to be betrayed by the closest people in your life. Number two, I'll go back and explain each of these. Number two, you're going to be accused of something that you can't defend yourself. And number three, you're going to be promised something and they're not going to come through. So get ready. Number one, he says you're going to be betrayed by the closest people in your life. Your own brothers are going to sell you into slavery. Jot this down. Always remember this. Hurt is proportional to intimacy. The closer you are to someone, the deeper it hurts. When I was driving down 49, if some guy just flips me off or looks at me, you know, and starts cursing at me, that doesn't bother me. I don't know you. It doesn't bother me, people yelling at me on 49, but have my wife give me the stink eye? I'm done. I crumble. Why? Because the closer you are to somebody, the deeper it hurts. So he's going to be betrayed, and God's going, I got to see if you can be betrayed, but yet not become bitter, but become better from what the hurt that was caused by you. That's the first thing. Number two, you're going to be accused of something that you can't defend yourself. He worked for a man named Potiphar. Potiphar's wife, obviously a problem with the marriage, starts coming on to Joseph. Joseph begins to back off and say, I can't do this. I can't sleep with you. It says every day she goes, sleep with me, sleep with me, sleep with me. Joseph says, I'm not going to do it. She accuses him of raping him. He gets thrown into jail and can't even defend himself. There's going to be moments in your life that God goes, you're going to be accused. You're going to have something said about you, but you're going to have to keep your mouth shut. You can't tweet, you can't post, you can't blog, you can't do any of that and explain your side of the story, because God goes, I want to see if you let me defend you instead of telling your side of the story. Because as soon as we're accused, we're posting something. And that's where God goes, no. Not only will you be betrayed, but you'll be accused, and you got to keep your mouth shut. Because you have to know that I got you on this, and you have to let me defend you. But the problem is God takes too long to defend us. Number three, you're going to be promised something, and they're not going to come through. So Joseph gets thrown into prison. These two guys in prison, a cupbearer and a baker, get thrown in there who worked for the king, and Joseph interprets their dream. What's crazy is, he says, if these come true, remember me and get me out of here. And what's crazy is the Bible says they left him and forgot about him. Sure, we'll get you out. Because what was God doing? God was testing him to say, your promotion won't come from these men. I'll promote you. And you know how God promoted him? In one day, he took off an orange jumpsuit that said convict 37298 and put on royal robes, which can't be because some guys got him there, but God put him in that position. And so God goes, if you want me, if you want to be second, you want to be in leadership, we have to understand that God begins to put us in a process. He does things to get us into that place that we have to realize what God is doing. When you think about Joseph, that all of a sudden, Joseph now is put in that spot that he's going, this is the school, 23 years, betrayal, accusation, and broken promises. And God goes, now you're ready to do what I've asked you to do. That's his school. Let me explain it like this. I'm going to date myself tonight. Here it is, twice. I'm going to date myself. I was raised by an amazing father, godly man. I mean, my mom and dad, great people, godly people. My dad was my heroes. Now with the Lord, New York City police chief, an amazing man. So here's what happened. My father told me that when you become 17 and get your license, I'm going to buy you your first car. I said, Dad, no, I'm doing it. You're my son. I'm buying you that car. Here's the problem. What he bought me and what I think he should have bought me couldn't have been further from the truth. Here we go. Dating number one. Some of you are going to know this. He bought me, it has to be the largest production car in human history. It was called a Ford LTD. How many know what I'm talking about? Okay? Google it. Okay? Let me tell you, for the young people, listen. It was about the size of this stage. Seriously. It was huge. People go like, man, you didn't get married till you're 33. That's why. You're trying, hey, want to go to prom? And everybody's going like, oh, let's just go as friends. Okay. And so you're driving through. Okay. How many remember? There was no power windows. It was rolling them down at that point. And then the bench seat. Some of you don't know what the bench seat is. Like, you, in order to move it closer, everybody had to move at the right time. And you're going, okay, I got to move it close. Come on. And if you don't, it clicks. And you're going, bro, we move. You clicked me. You can't click. No, we got to go. And then you're trying to get it back into spot. with an AM radio. Try having a date with an AM radio, a bench seat, and windows that you have to roll down. It's like, AM, hey, let's listen to some sports talk show. Think just for a moment. That's what he bought. I'm telling you, huge. Takes up 2 or 3 parking places. Easily have run over wildlife and small children. You just don't even know. You could run into things and not even know it. And no dents on the car. And I'm sitting here, and here it is. Okay. Dating number 2. I'm going to date myself. Let me tell you the car Jesus wanted me to have. There was a movie with Burt Reynolds. This is not a holy church. It's not a holy church. Burt Reynolds and Sally Fields. The name of that movie was called Smokey. See, you know movies, you don't even sing the songs. You gotta sing the song. Come on, folks. Okay, Smokey in the back. He had this Trans Am, T-top, bird on this thing. Something sticking out of the you can tell I'm a car guy, really. Just something sticking out, like some exhaust thing. And a CB radio. That's like a cell phone. And so you had a CB radio. And that's what Jesus wanted me to have. That's the car I would have gotten married sooner, anointed sooner. That's the car he wanted me to have. No, I got an LTD. My father got me an LTD when I was supposed to get a Trans Am. But my dad wasn't buying me a car. He was buying me a maturity journey. He was saying, if you can't change the oil in an LTD, you're not gonna change it in a Trans Am. If you can't pay the parking tickets from parking in all those spots with an LTD, you're not gonna pay the speeding tickets in a Trans Am. What he was saying, listen to me close, what he was saying is this, is that many of us have these Trans Am prayers but are not taking care of our LTD lives. And some of you won't tithe on your LTD salary. But you're asking for a Trans Am position. And God has given you a journey to be faithful with the LTD before he gives you the Trans Am. How about this? Some of you are wondering why you're still single. I'll help you. I'll help you. Here it is. Because some of you, I've heard it from you folks. Had enough of it. Because there's no good looking men in OSC. In Louisiana. No good looking Christian man in OSC, Louisiana. In America. I've heard it all. Heard everything. Okay, listen to me close. God can get you a husband anytime he wants. Seriously? Okay, here it is. Worst single scenario in human history. Here it is. Worst single scenario. Here it is. Adam. There's no other humans. There's nobody. Every time Adam goes on Christian Mingle. I like naming things. Fond of ribs. And like walking in a garden. Sent. Nobody responds. After a while, you're going like, there's no one. There's nobody. Because no one else exists on the planet. Nobody's there. Nobody's sending back, oh, I like poetry and sunsets. There's none of that stuff. So what God does is God goes, as you've been faithful with your LTD job, if you need a husband, or if you need a wife, Adam, I'll make you one. When it's time to get you one, I can put them in your life, but you got to be joyful in your LTD single life, because there is no, listen, before God, if you're not joyful with your LTD single life, he's not giving you a Trans Am man. We think delay is denial when it's actually a school of maturity. Listen, we ask, how come? And God says, grow. Where, get this down now, last thought. Delay is not God's inability, it's my immaturity. When it's delayed, it's not God's inability, it's my immaturity. Because God is a father, and he's not gonna give us a position or a possession that we're gonna lose by our own immaturity. He's going, be faithful with an LTD before I put a Trans Am in your possession. Okay, everybody still with me? Can I give you one more point? I'm doing it anyway. So here we go. Number two. Okay, the first one is about us. This is the one that helped me understand what's in between ask and receive. What's in between ask and receive about us? It's God will never give us something that we're not ready for. It's God going, you don't get a thing, you get a journey. You get a maturity journey. What we're looking for, I want the thing, I want the position, I want the scholarship, I want the spot on the team, I wanna go. And God's going, no, you get the maturity journey before you get that. And we don't know how long the maturity journey takes. Follow with me? Now the God part, this is the hard part. Okay, and this is the part that liberated me. What's in between ask and receive? Number two, here it is, and I'll explain this. You pray one thing, God does 10,000 things. This is the part that liberated me. You pray one thing, and God does 10,000 things. Now stay with me. This is God synchronizing and coordinating when we ask. This is God taking that card that you prayed for during the prayer meeting, and God goes, I'm gonna do 10,000 things and put them into motion on this. We have no idea what God has to do and what it is to be God. I don't know, I really don't believe in all the theology of it, but if you wanna know anything, what has to happen, think about the crazy movie that came out, Bruce Almighty. With Morgan Freeman and Jim Carrey. Morgan Freeman, the voice of God. I mean, perfect voice for God. If God has a voice, it's Morgan Freeman. And then you have Jim Carrey. And literally, the movie is about Jim Carrey, who has a breakdown in between ask and receive. You don't answer any prayer. So Morgan Freeman, who's playing God, goes, you be God. Let's see if you can do my job. It's fantastic. So you see this moment where Jim Carrey has to be God. So the first day he hears millions of voices asking for this and that. And one day he just takes his finger and hits yes to every prayer. And in the newspaper it comes out, it says, 6 million people win the lottery. Everyone got $3, which is fantastic. One person was praying, oh God, I want a full moon to propose tonight. And so Jim Carrey opens up the moon and makes it a full moon. And all of a sudden, next day in the paper, it says, strange moon activity sends tsunami to the Philippines. Is what good. What he was saying was, we don't know how to be God. We don't know the 10,000 things that God has to do. Listen to me. You do the easy thing, ask. God does the hard work by putting things into motion. So here, let's explain it this way. Pastor Eugene is walking from his car to the building tonight, and he whispers a prayer, simple ask. He just goes, God, I need a word tonight. That's it. That's all he says. Do you understand what he just did? Do you understand what God had to do to answer that prayer? 10,000 things had to go. Because what you think is this. Well, Pastor Tim was praying this afternoon, and God said, speak on John 16, 24, and what's between ask and receive, because Eugene's struggling with what's in between ask and receive. That's not, okay, think through this. God knew Pastor Eugene was going to pray that prayer even before he was born. He knew when he got out of that car and goes, God, I just need a word tonight. God goes, do you understand what I have to do to put that prayer in motion? Let me explain. You ready for this? Here's how it goes. 10,000 things. It had to happen in the 1950s that my spiritual father, David Wilkerson, had to read Time magazine, see the gang members in New York. He had to begin to feel a burden from God, leave pastoring in Pennsylvania, go to New York City, lead to Jesus, Nikki Cruz, and meet the New York City police chief, which is my dad. They would not only become friends from Pennsylvania to New York City, but those two men would have two sons, Gary and Tim, which is me, and they would then go, not New York, to Detroit, and begin to work in the ministry together. So we went from Pennsylvania to New York City, then the two sons of the two of David Wilkerson and Paul DeLena now go to Detroit, Michigan, and they start working together on the streets of Detroit. Then Gary gets a phone call in the 1980s that says, hey, there's gonna be a meeting in Dallas-Fort Worth Airport, with about 25 guys that are all part of the youth culture of what's happening in the church. Gary goes, I'm invited, you wanna go? Sure. We go to Dallas-Fort Worth Airport, sit in the Marriott Hotel, as we're sitting around, everybody's introducing themselves. Hell, I'm this. Gary goes, I'm Gary Wilkerson. I go, I'm Tim DeLena, but I'm with Gary Wilkerson, so I'm just traveling with him. We go all around to the real tall guy. The real tall guy goes, my name is Jacob Aranza. And all of a sudden I go, hey, Jacob Aranza, I've heard of you. He looked at me and he goes, I've heard of you. We go downstairs to Johnny Rockets, get a chocolate milkshake and a hamburger together, and he says, why don't you come to Louisiana? We go to Louisiana, and then I find out before there's even an OSC, he goes, we do this crazy thing called War Week. Why don't you come to War Week? Who would have known that there was a couple in Texas that were going to begin to come to War Week as youth pastors, and then all of a sudden that God, watch this now, would say, I got to go from Pennsylvania to New York City. Then I got to send those boys from New York City to Detroit. But I got to have somebody decide they want to do a youth conference at the Marriott Hotel. But I'm not just going to bring in the boys from Detroit. I've got to get that one boy in Houston to Waco and then to Louisiana. So the guy in Louisiana, because Eugene walks from his car, says, I need a word. So I've got to begin to coordinate all these things because he needs a word. So he has Pastor Jacob going from Houston to Waco to Louisiana. He's got Pennsylvania, New York City, Detroit, Dallas-Fort Worth Airport. He has a whole conference called War Week so we can begin to connect there, but that's not enough. He then has to get me to Brooklyn, New York, and then send me down here to OSC because he knows he has the audacity to pray that one prayer, I need a word from God. And God goes, you're going to pray that prayer, but you have no idea that I'm going to take Pennsylvania, I'm going to take New York City, I'm going to take Detroit, I'm going to take Dallas-Fort Worth, Waco, Houston, Louisiana, because he prayed a prayer. God put 10,000 things in motion. Him. That's why I'm here tonight. I need a word. Can I get crazier one more level? Yes. One more level and then we close. Send the key guy. Okay? Here it is. Here's how it goes. My brother is 10 years older than me. My sister is 15 years older than me. I was a mistake in Florida. But it was told me. I told this story last night. My kids go, you never told us this. I said, but you didn't know what Pastor Eugene prayed. I need a word. When I was 40 years old, my Russian mom, I have parents, I'm half Russian, half Italian. My grandparents came as immigrants to Ellis Island from Russia and from Italy. My Russian mom told me, she said, when I married your father, she said, we had a boy and we had a girl, 10 and 15. We were done. We're done with diapers. And these are the time when diapers were cloth and bottles were glass. My mom says it's 1963 and my mom got pregnant at 45 years old in 1963. And she knew something was going on inside of her and she just goes, I can't be pregnant. There's no way, I'm done with this. Boy, girl, done. And there was no stick you can buy at CVS. You had to go to the doctor to get it done. So she went across the street to our Jewish doctor and just goes, Sonia, you're pregnant. She goes, I can't be. She said, I burst into tears. I can't be pregnant. I don't want this child. And he goes, you're pregnant. And who knows? Who knows? This baby may be a blessing to you. Because some guy is going to pray a prayer. I need a word. 1963, she's 7 months pregnant. Wakes up one morning and there's blood all over the sheet. She was hemorrhaging. Called the doctor and says, I don't know what to do. He goes, Sonia, I'm in Manhattan. It's going to take me 2 hours to get back here. He said, you're 45 years old. You probably lost the baby. I'm just letting you know. You probably lost the baby. 45. He says, this is what I need you to do. He told me this when I was 40 years old. She waited till I was 40. She was smart. She goes, the doctor said, I need you to elevate your feet and stay absolutely still until I get there. My mom said she went out to the garage, got a jump rope, and for 20 minutes jumped rope with the hemorrhaging that was happening. And she said when she finished, she felt this thud, like boom. She goes, gone. The baby's done. Went upstairs, cleaned the bed, put her feet up. The Jewish doctor came, examined her, listened for the baby's heartbeat. He goes, Sonia, thank you for staying absolutely still. The baby is fine. You're going to deliver a baby boy is what you're going to do. So when this man said, I need a word, God goes, I'm going to have some crazy Russian lady in the garage go, I've got to protect that baby in the womb because that man is going to pray a prayer that on this night at Opelousas campus, you need a word. When he prayed one thing, God does 10,000 things for every single one of us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, stand with me. Let's just thank him for a moment. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I prayed one thing. God does 10,000 things, which means, listen to me, folks. While I'm complaining, he's coordinating. While I'm crying, it takes too long. God is going, you try doing what I do. 10,000 things for every one of you. I have 17,000 books in my library, 15,000 hard copies, 2,000 on my Kindle. Less than 5 have gripped me emotionally. I have to tell you about one that literally I just put aside. I said, I can't deal with this. This is too much for me. And I just started, it was emotional. It was an emotional moment for me. If I even showed you the book, you'd see I literally couldn't stop crying. It's on all over the pages. It's a book that is from the 14th century. It was called you can get it probably for free on Amazon. And it's simply called The Imitation of Christ by Thomas A. Kempis. And it's just prayers, his prayers. When I read this one sentence prayer, I was done. I want to read to you his prayer that I shoved the book aside. I said, I can't deal with this. I can't deal. I don't understand you. that you do this. And here's what Thomas at Kempis prayed. Listen to this one sentence. Let it sink in. This is what it says. Lord, you serve me more than I serve you. Seriously? For real? Who am I to complain? You serve me more than I serve. I thought when you get up there, like you're the pastor, the lead pastor, you're this, that everybody's supposed to carry your bag and open up. He created a universe and he says, I'll serve you more than you will ever serve me. Seriously? I just go, I can't handle it. I don't even know what this means. Unbelievable. That as I cry out to him and speak to him, I think to myself, all we did was ask. God does the work. Talk about an imbalance. Folks, I have to just tell you what my new prayer is. And then we just close. Here it is. This is my new prayer that I pray now. It goes like this. God, grow me and do your 10,000 things. It's just my new prayer. That's all I got. God, grow me and do your 10,000 things. God, grow me and do your 10,000 things. I don't know what number you're at, God, but just do that. So while we're going like, I want my daughter to be saved. She's at LSU. I can't believe the people. God goes, I can take care of that, but I've got to start coordinating things from California and Florida and putting people in the right dorm and moving somebody out and getting them at the lunch table and putting them in. And while you're going, I just thought somebody comes there and says something. God goes, I'm coordinating all this. I'm doing 10,000 things. Don't complain. Let him do his job. What's in between ask and receive? 10,000 things. What's in between ask and receive? A school of maturity. I'm growing. Grow me and do 10,000 things, God. Some of you are, all of us are, in between ask and receive tonight. We're all there. But there's some of you that have been upset. There's some of you that have been angry. There's some of you that have been disillusioned. There's some of you that you don't want to even worship anymore. Some of you just going like, he didn't answer. And maybe tonight just the water's got a little clearer. It's not all the answers. I don't have all the answers tonight. I'm just telling you what I learned. I learned he's growing me, but he's doing 10,000 things for me at the same time. He's growing me and he's doing 10,000 things. And if you're here tonight and you just go, Pastor Tim, I'm in between ask and receive. And tonight my posture changes. Tonight my attitude changes. Tonight I got a new prayer. Tonight, me and my husband. Tonight, I'm here by myself. It doesn't matter. But tonight, grow me and do 10,000 things.
Thanks again for joining us today. If you'd like to learn more about Our Savior's Church or how to get involved, visit us online at oursaviorschurch.com.